Well, I hope everyone had a very meaningful Passover last night, and I know I am, but I'm sure most of you are also very much looking forward to this evening and tomorrow as well. Tomorrow being the first day of Unleavened Bread as we kick off our spring holiday season, but this evening also holds a lot of significant and meaning for us as well. Something that growing up, I always looked forward to, the night to be much observed. When you're a teenager growing up in the church, often you get excited about anything that's going to bring you closer to a lot of food. So every year I would very much look forward to getting together. We'd often get together at friends' houses in New England, and you'd get to spend time with your friends, and you'd get to eat all this food, and there'd be lots of desserts. And my parents never told me that you had to stop eating, so it was like, awesome, a whole night where I could do that and celebrate with friends. In Exodus 12:42, we have the mention of this evening that we're going to be observing tonight. And it's actually the only reference in Scripture to this night to be most, or this night of solemn observance, or night to be most observed. It's a night that is recorded in Exodus 12 that we are to observe and remember how the Lord brought his people out of Egypt. That was the meaning and the significance for the people during that time. For us today, we remember that like Israel departed Egypt, we too are to depart from sin and to repent. It holds that meaning for all of us. This night to be much observed is the beginning of the first day of Unleavened Bread. And in the weeks leading up to this day, we've heard lots of messages about how we should prepare our minds for this time. How should we should be, through meditation and study, trying to have a repentant heart and mind and attitude so that we could observe the Passover last night in the proper mindset. How we can go into this holiday season with the right mindset of how we view ourselves and God. We heard a little bit of that in the sermon as well, talking about humility. We spend a lot of time prepping our lives, prepping our homes for the days of Unleavened Bread. Vacuuming out our homes, under the couches. For me, the one that's always the hardest every year is the car seats. I'm getting a lot of nods. I'm not sure how the crumbs get in under the bolts inside the car seat and the plastic parts, but they get in there every year. I remember one year I was helping my parents de-leaven our van, and there was a lot of us, like I've mentioned. We had a 12-passenger van, and I lifted up my one sibling's car seat, and half of a McDonald's cheeseburger fell out. Like, completely petrified at this point. I threw it like a frisbee. It was so hard. But these are some of the things, and they're funny, right? But these are some of the things, the object lessons that we go through during this time. The night to be much observed was instituted at a time in Scripture at about the same place as the Passover was also instituted for the children of Israel. It's a beautiful part of the holiday season that we observe each year. But I think it's important to remind ourselves that these days, this night to be much observed, the days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, these are separate events with separate meanings and significance for us. Up until about 3 weeks ago, I hadn't given a whole lot of thought lately about how the night to be much observed and the Passover are separate events or separate observances in Scripture. Because to me, obviously, they are something that you grow up keeping, these two separate things. They're never combined or connected. But I was talking to someone, and they were saying, well, how do you know that what you read in Exodus 12:42 is talking about a separate observance outside of Passover? How do we know that? What are some of the scriptural proofs that you can go to show the difference and the distinction? Which got me to be a little curious. Because if you look at a lot of different secular religions in the world, or you pull up different commentaries, when you read commentary about Exodus 12:42, it talks about how it's a connection to Passover itself. It doesn't mention how it's a separate observance necessarily. So this afternoon, what I'd like to do in my message is ask ourselves a couple of questions. First, how do we know that the night of solemn observance that we read in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42 is something separate from the Passover that was also instituted at about the same time? So that'll be the first question we look at. And then the second question is going to be why this night to be much observed is something that's still important and relevant for all of us to keep and observe each and every year as Christians in God's church. So those are the two questions that we're going to start off with, or we're going to talk about this afternoon. So why don't we turn in our Bibles, if you haven't already, over to Exodus chapter 12. And let's read some of the scriptures leading up to Exodus 12:42, which talks about the night to be much observed, as we set up the premise for the message here this afternoon. And you might as well keep a bookmark here in Exodus 12, because we're going to spend the bulk of the message going back and forth between different verses within this chapter. This is going to be more of a prove-it type of message, as we look to further solidify our beliefs and why we do what we do, which is an important part of our Christianity. So Exodus chapter 12, and let's start in verse 31. Jumping into the context a little bit here. And then he, this is Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up on their clothes and on their shoulders. And now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. Continuing in verse 36. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait. Nor had they preserved or prepared provisions, rather, for themselves. Verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Finally getting here now to verse 42, talking about this night to be much observed. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout all their generations. Pretty lengthy passage that we just read through here. But what we just read through comes in the context of the narrative of Exodus after that final plague. That most terrible and dreadful 10th plague, where the firstborn of the Egyptians and their cattle died. So that's what we're reading here. And what we're reading is a people that finally get to leave Egypt after all this time. God finally has delivered his people, and Pharaoh says, "Let them be gone." And on their way out, they collected different gifts from the Egyptians, gold and silver and clothing, like we read in there as well. And the people journeyed out. We also read how they baked cakes of unleavened, or unleavened cakes, so they had no time to wait for the leavening to rise, which we'll hear more about probably tomorrow on the first holy day. And in verse 42, we are told that this is the night of solemn observance for the people, to remember how God had led them out of Egypt. It was to be remembered and commemorated. It's what God was leaving his people with, that responsibility to remember that evening and the great meaning behind it. But like I mentioned in the introduction, there can be some confusion between the Passover and the night to be much observed. And it seems to stem from the fact that earlier in Exodus 12, God also, in the same chapter, gives the Israelites instructions for how to keep the Passover. If we were to read the entirety of Exodus 12, which we won't for the sake of time, you'll notice that we flip-flop between the two, the days of unleavened bread, the night to be much observed, how to observe the Passover. So it can be easy to get the narrative a little confused as you're going through, if you're not paying attention to the details of what the scripture is saying. And like I mentioned, a lot of people in the world get verse 42 of Exodus 12 confused and tie it together with the Passover. or we know it to be its own special and separate observance ordained by God in chapter 12 and verse 42. But what are some things that we can do to help show that difference between these two observances? What are different things within Scripture that we can point to or that we could potentially point to others if we have questions that come our way that can help prove that this night to be much observed and the Passover are two separate observances that are commanded by God here in Exodus 12? So for the first part of this message, we're going to look at this question and we're going to break it down into three different parts. Three different proofs that we can use to help distinguish these two observances as being separate events and not something that is one event. So the first proof that we can use is the timeline of events. The timeline of the events themselves. And before we get into this point, I'm a very visual person when it comes to analogies. So I want you to keep in mind three dates. And this might help as we're going through this narrative and we're trying to keep these things straight. So whether you want to jot them in your notes or just keep them in your mind, I want you to be thinking of the dates of the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th. The 13th, the 14th, and the 15th. And keep these in mind because we'll be referencing them in this first proof here. Let's look now back in Exodus 12, and let's look at verses 5 and 6. And this is talking about the Passover here. Exodus chapter 12, and starting in verse 5, talking about the Passover lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you should keep it until the 14th day of the same month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So the children of Israel were given a very specific instruction here on how to sacrifice the Passover lamb. They were told that earlier in the narrative, it talks how they should select this lamb on the 10th day, and they should keep it until the 14th day. And then on the 14th day, they were to slaughter this lamb in preparation for the Passover. Now, it's important to remember how the Israelites would have thought of a day during this time, because it's very much different than how a modern Western society thinks about the course of a day. Now, for you and I, when I think about one day leading into the next, when I think of Monday going into Tuesday, I think of it from the standpoint of, okay, well, Monday morning is going to start at 12 a.m., or what we would call midnight. And Monday is going to go all the way to the end until we get 11:59 p.m., and then that is going to be the last minute of that day. And then we're going to go to the next day. But this wouldn't have been how the children of Israel would have thought of a day. The way they would have thought of a day is how we think of how the Sabbath comes upon us each day or each week. When Friday rolls around, we think of the Sabbath as starting at sunset. That, for the children of Israel, would have been the end of the day. Not midnight necessarily, but at sunset. The Hebrew word that is translated as twilight here in Exodus 12 is bien ha abarim. And if anyone speaks fluent Hebrew, I probably butchered that, so forgive me. I don't speak a lot of Hebrew, but it's the Hebrew word bien ha abarim. And it literally means between the two evenings. It's what this word twilight is referring to here in Exodus 12. This time between sunset and total darkness. Now, if we think of that in the terms of the three dates that we had talked about, the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th, and we think about how the children of Israel would have considered the start and the end of a day, we know the Passover was instructed specifically to be sacrificed on the 14th day of the first month. So in order for that to happen, in order for the lamb to be slaughtered at twilight like we just looked at, it would have had to have been slaughtered at the beginning of the 14th. So again, if you're thinking about the 13th, it would have been how we would consider the evening portion of the 13th. But for the Hebrews, they would have considered that evening portion to actually be the beginning of the 14th. That's when they would have slaughtered the lamb or the goat between the two evenings. From there, we understand that in the morning hours of the 14th, the Passover meal was then eaten. And if we think of the narrative of Exodus, this would have also been the time that the firstborn of the Egyptians were also killed. Would have also been during this time. Now let's take a moment to talk about the leavening portion of it. How do we know, based on some of these timelines that we talked about, the exact when the children of Israel slaughtered the lamb, how do we know that this helps prove that in verse 42 we're talking about a separate observance? Well, we're told how the Israelites were to leave Egypt by night. It mentions that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42. And it was this night that was to be a night to be much observed by the people. But could this have been the same night as that Passover night that we've been talking about? And they slaughtered the lambs. So look at some reasons why that cannot be. Now, maybe the most obvious reason why this Passover night, when they would have slaughtered the lambs, could not be the same night that the children of Israel left Egypt, is because the Israelites were commanded not to leave their homes until morning. Look with me to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22. They're given very specific instructions. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is of the basin, and strike the intel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. We're told in Exodus 12:42 how this is to be a remembrance of how the children of Israel on that same night came out of Egypt and were delivered by their God. They left by night. But we're told here in Exodus 12:22 that that Passover night specifically, the children of Israel were commanded not to leave their homes. So in that way, we have our first of the proofs of how this night to be much observed that we're going to be commemorating tonight cannot be the same night as the Passover night. As the children of Israel were specifically commanded not to leave their homes until morning. And this timeline fits with a Passover that was observed, like is commanded, on the 14th day of the first month, with the night to be much observed, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread being on the 15th day of that month. Turn with me over to Numbers chapter 33 that also supports this idea of two separate days. Numbers chapter 33, keep a ribbon here in Exodus 12. But in Numbers chapter 33, we have a specific mentioning here of these days of unleavened bread. Numbers chapter 33, and starting in verse 1. Again, Numbers chapter 33, beginning in verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are the journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day on the month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Again, another point in Scripture that helps support this point that what we're talking about with the night to be much observed and the Passover are two different observances in Scripture. Now, there's another interesting connection when we're talking about the timeline here of Exodus 12 that we can make. And it brings us all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. So if you want to join me over there, let's go to Genesis chapter 15. Again, we're talking about ways that we can know and differentiate how the observances of the night to be much observed, which is the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, how it is different from the Passover that is also instituted in Exodus chapter 12. And if we go to Genesis chapter 15, We're going to look at, and we're going to kind of look at it pretty quickly. We're not going to go in depth at a specific covenant that God made with Abraham. Actually, he's still Abram at this point in the narrative. But we're going to look at this covenant that he made, because in Exodus 12, it refers to this covenant and a promise made to Abram here. In Exodus chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. Keep your place there in Genesis 15. But it talks about, when we're leading up to verse 42, it gets very specific. In verse 41 of Exodus 12, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." The reference that we read there of that very same day brings us a connection to the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. So we're not going to read it verbatim, but the couple verses that we'll read here, specifically relating to what we read in Exodus 12 and verse 41. So in Genesis 15 and verse 13, "And then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possession.'" We find this promise here, the fulfillment of it being the children of Israel finally getting to leave Egypt all those many years later. Even when it specifically talks about how they will come out with great possessions. We read in Exodus 12 how when the people left Egypt, the Egyptians gave them gifts of gold and silver and clothing. In this way, they plundered the Egyptians. So we see that fulfillment there as well. But there's also an interesting connection when we think about the timeline of this covenant that God gave to Abram and how it mirrors the Exodus account. So we're not going to read the entire covenant that God makes with Abram here, but we're going to skim through it and talk about the timeline of this covenant and how it parallels what we're talking about in Exodus 12. So start looking at verse 5 of Genesis 15 as we talk about how these two accounts are parallel. This covenant and the events of Exodus 12. So start looking at verse 5 of Genesis chapter 15. And notice how it says, "And they brought him outside," and this being God, "and then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them.'" So we see here this first part of the account that we're talking about an evening. We know that because God instructs Moses to look up at the stars, Abraham rather, to look up at the stars. So we know verse 5 is taking place at an evening. But then look down to verse 9. "And he said to them, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite of the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures had came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away." So where we started in verse 5, we were talking about a night. And now here in verses 9, 10, and 11, we're transitioning to another day, or the daylight portion of that day. How Abram prepared the sacrifices. It's also interesting, down in verse 11, it makes a reference to how he chased away the vultures that came down upon the carcasses. It's a further indicator that there's been some period of time elapsing here since what we read in verse 5 of it being at night. So verse 5, again, we have this nighttime portion. Then we transition to a day. But now let's look at verse 12. "And now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and darkness fell upon him." So now in verse 12, we've transitioned to the next night. If we parallel this to what we read in Exodus 12, we can see the correlation. How we have an event of slaughtering the lambs at night. Right? The twilight, like we read about in Exodus 12. And then just like here in Genesis 15 with the covenant, we have this daylight portion of the day. And after this daylight portion, we then go to the next evening, where it then talks about the vision that God gave to Abram and the promise of delivering his descendants out of bondage. And it's significant because this vision, or talks about the night of Abram having this vision, when we go back to Exodus chapter 12, if you want to flip over there now with me, if we go back to Exodus chapter 12 and we look at verse 41, it talks about the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham being on that very same night to the day that it was promised to him. Again, in verse 41 of Exodus 12, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And like we also noted, this happened at night, specifically. So we can see just by reviewing these timelines of Exodus 12 and even the comparison parallels to Genesis 15, how the night to be much observed and the Passover are two separate observances, separated by literal day, the 14th versus the 15th. We can see that. Now let's talk about another way that we can help prove and solidify in our minds that the events of the night to be much observed and the Passover are two separate events that we're looking at here in Scripture. So our second proof is looking at the literal events that needed to happen. The literal events that needed to happen before the Passover, or the children of Israel leaving Egypt in general. So for this, we're going to do a little bit of verse hopping here within Exodus 12, and we're just going to try to appreciate everything that had to have happened. Because as you'll see, there's quite a few things that needed to be done before the Passover, and also before this nation of Israel were to leave Egypt in general. So again, still here in Exodus chapter 12, if you want to just look down at verses 7 through 10 of Exodus 12, it talks about how the children of Israel were to prepare a lamb. Now, I want you to think about for a moment what it would have meant to prepare a lamb. Prepare a lamb for the sacrifice. Now, I didn't grow up on a farm, and I don't have a lot of relationships. My father-in-law, he owns sheep. But I've never seen him kill one. I don't think I'd want to. I think it'd make me more scared of my father-in-law than I already am. But if you just think about what that would have meant, gathering the sheep together, preparing them, actually killing the animals themselves, and then going on from there and preparing a meal from them, that would have taken significant amounts of time. It also talks about how there should be nothing remaining till morning. So they would have had to burn the bones and the remains. If you've ever had campouts growing up or cookouts in your backyard, maybe you had a bonfire going and you threw chicken bones or something. We had a fireplace growing up, so if we had chicken wings during the winter, I used to throw them in there. And sometimes you'd still find little remnants of them until morning. It would take time to burn up the bones, the remains, and follow through God's commandments precisely. This all would have taken time. Which makes it hard to believe that you could have done all of this and obeyed God to the letter of the law like he was describing to the children of Israel, and then that same very Passover night also gather all your people and leave. It's mentioned in Scripture how there were 600,000 men, the children of Israel in Egypt at this time, that left. 600,000 men, and I believe it said, and children besides. Some rough estimates when we consider these 600,000 men, the wives they would have had, the children they would have had, this puts a rough estimate of the amount of people organizing themselves and leaving during this time to maybe be somewhere near 3 million people. That's a lot of people. I have a hard time getting my family of four out the door in time for church. I can't imagine the difficulty it would have been to get that many people to organize themselves and get them out the door, or out of Egypt, if you will. And this doesn't even include all the animals and the livestock that they would have had as well. Talking about quite a large group leaving Egypt. And something that would have also been equally hard to do on the same evening of the Passover. When we consider already what we've talked about in preparing the lamb and sacrificing it. burning their remains. It would have been also difficult to do all within the same evening. Even when we consider what we talked about in verse 35 and 36 of Exodus 12, and how the children of Israel collected the gold and the silver and the clothing from the Egyptians themselves, I imagine this would have also taken time. Would have taken time to do all these things. Make it really hard to imagine all the children of Israel leaving Exodus or leaving Egypt during this time of the Passover in Exodus 12. All these events would have taken time to do and complete, and further prove to us that the departure day of the children of Israel being on the day after the Passover, like we read about in Numbers chapter 33. Now this brings me to my third and final proof in this first question that we're looking to answer here. A third and final proof of the distinction of these two observances is within the name, or within the meaning rather, of these two observances that we find in Scripture. Because as we'll see, the very meaning of this night to be much observed in Exodus 42 and the meaning of the Passover are different. God gives them two distinct meanings. Like we mentioned earlier, one of the challenges in reading through the narrative of Exodus 12 is how that narrative flip-flops, if you will, between talking about the Passover and talking about the night to be much observed, or talking about the days of unleavened bread. It mentions both of these things kind of interchangeably throughout the narrative. So it could be easy to get them confused, to combine them and end up with this conglomerate, which is both the Passover and the night to be much observed, or the night to be much observed rather just being a part of the Passover itself. But as we'll see, there's very different meanings in the definitions of what God defined these days to represent. So let's talk about the definition that he gives to Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 27. Again, talking about the meaning behind the Passover. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 27. Now you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. The Passover observance for the children of Israel was to commemorate the event of God passing over their homes during that 10th plague. It was a reminder to them to truly appreciate their deliverer God, how he had passed over them. You can imagine for the people during that evening, it would have been pretty unnerving. They're in their homes, they're eating the Passover lamb, and maybe in the far distance they can hear the screams coming from Egyptian households throughout that evening. And maybe the people thought they would never forget that observance. But God wanted to make sure that they never would, so he made it a commanded observance for them, that they could appreciate what he had done for them and the meaning behind it. Now let's contrast that to the meaning behind the night to be much observed that we read in Scripture, and the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, and how they're uniquely different and significant. Let's read Exodus chapter 12 and verse 17 now. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 17, and it specifically mentions the Feast of Unleavened Bread here. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 17. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Now let's tie what we just read here in verse 17 to verse 42 of the same chapter. So let's look there again and let's reread Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. we can see here and we can tie together Exodus 12, 17 and how it's talking about the days of unleavened bread with this night to be much observed that we read here in Exodus 12, 42. Because we can see the meanings are the same. It was a time for God's people to remember how he delivered them out of the land of Egypt after so many years of bondage and servitude. It's different from the meaning that he assigned to the Passover for the children of Israel. For them at this time, the Passover meant remembering how God passed over their households during the event of the 10th plague. But like we just looked at here in Exodus 12:42 and 12:17, the days of unleavened bread, starting with the night to be much observed, recognizes and is to signify how God brought his children out of the land of Egypt. And as we see here, we have two events. We have the Passover and we have the night to be much observed, or the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. And we've been concentrating and thinking about so far the differences between those two events. But what's beautiful about God's plan and how things work in his holy day season is how everything ties into everything else, how it's all connected. We can think of this in the same way, even though the Passover and the night to be much observed and the days of unleavened bread are different observances, how they tie into each other. With the Passover, we have the killing of the lamb. And for all of us here today, we can think about how we have a part in that. We talked about that last night in the Passover service. You can also think about how the eating of the lamb, which emphasizes the continuance of that relationship by eating the lamb. Again, some of that symbolism we looked at last night as well during the Passover. And then we get to that next observance. That night to be much observed, or the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, going on from the 14th to the 15th day of the month. And how we focus and emphasize on the going out, or the coming out, that is. Emphasizing the action required to keep that relationship with God going. How that's our part in that relationship. It's something that we have to do in order to keep it going, that relationship with God. For the children of Israel, it was symbolizing them leaving Egypt. And for all of us today, we remember during these days of unleavened bread, starting tonight with the night to be much observed, how we are to come out of sin. How we're to leave that behind like the children of Israel left behind physical Egypt. There's some beautiful symmetry in that. Beautiful symmetry that comes from understanding that we're talking about two separate observances in Exodus chapter 12. Let's move on to our second question. Question number two. Why is the night to be most observed, or much observed, something that's still important and relevant for all of us today? Why is this evening that we're commemorating tonight still have meaning and significance for all of us today? Why do we do it? Let's take a moment now to consider this night, this first evening of unleavened bread, and what it should bring to mind for us. What does it mean to be a night of solemn observance? What does that actually mean in relationship to us? It's interesting, other translations render these words of night of solemn observance in very different ways. Some translations render it as a night of watching, or a vigil. Even still, other translations translate this phrase of a night of solemn observance to be annual celebration of God's deliverance. How the eternal was on the watch. Or how it was to be a night of solemn observance. What I'd like to do now, as we're talking through the second question of why this night to be much observed is important for all of us today, I'd like to read Exodus 12, verses 40 through 42 through a different translation. I'd like to read it through the Message Bible. I'm just going to reread it here, and you can follow along here in your Bibles as well. I'm just going to reread Exodus 12, verses 40 through 42, through the translation of the Message Bible. The Israelites had lived in Egypt 430 years. And at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, God's entire army left Egypt. God kept watch all night, watching over the Israelites as he brought them out of Egypt. Because God kept watch, all Israel for all generations will honor God by keeping watch this night, a watch night. This night is a night for the Lord, like we read. And in Exodus 12, 42, it depicts that God was watching over his people so carefully that is why that they were able to finally leave Egypt, because he was watching them so carefully. He removed every obstacle in their way. You can think back to the 10 plagues of Egypt, how one by one God was further loosening the grip of Pharaoh on his people. It's through God's mighty hand that he had delivered his children out of bondage. It was God's doing. And by going through those 10 plagues, he reiterated to the people how it was him who was doing these things, how it was his mighty hand, and he left no doubt in the mind of his people during the time of Exodus about who was delivering them. It wasn't by the hand of Moses or Aaron. It was by God. He was the one doing the delivering during that time. Tonight, as we observe this night to be much observed, let's remember to keep watch. To remember the meaning about this day, about this evening that we're going to be commemorating tonight. Let's remember that this evening is a Sabbath evening. And let that help guide our conversations and our behavior tonight. I know growing up, that was always something my parents would reiterate to me, because I'd always get so excited. I'm like, I'm going to go see my friends. I'm going to go eat some food. We're going to hang out. But she would always make a point. My mom would always make a point to pull me aside and say, well, also remember why we're here. What we're doing here tonight by taking in this meal, gathering together. What are we remembering? And the significance of that. She'd always make a point. I'm sure we've heard the phrase that we live in a world that is held captive today. It's pretty evident if you turn on the news or listen to your favorite podcast, how the world is in captive. Because most of the world today is in a form of spiritual slavery. But we know there's coming a time when that system that we live under will experience collapse, just like it did during the time of the Egyptians, during the Exodus. We could read in Revelation how those future times will involve the collapse of governments, disease, pestilence, war, and much death will come about. But throughout Scripture, we are commanded and we are advised to be observant, to be watchful for the end times, and be prepared for the return of our deliverer, and to be ready for when he comes. We won't turn there, but we could think of the parable of the 10 virgins. We had 5 virgins who were ready, had enough oil in their lamps to make it through the night. But you had the 5 foolish virgins who had to go out and buy more oil. We could also think of the world that we live in today being ruled by our adversary, Satan the devil, and how we should be aware of that, appreciative of that. Understanding that he is around, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking to devour you and I. That's his purpose. He knows he can't stop the plan of God, but he knows that there's a chance that maybe he could pull us away from that if he's persistent enough. So we need to be aware that he's around and he's out there. God wants us to be reminded that we come out because he kept vigil over his people. We come out of Sim in a similar way that he kept vigil over his people. And that is that we are to come out of Sim because the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And like God, we should be on watch. We should be keeping vigil. Just like Peter reminds us over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. If you want to join me over there. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 talks about this. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I think it's interesting to consider the lives of the apostles. In those days and months and years leading up to Christ's ascension into heaven, they must have thought at different times how Christ's second coming was going to be very near. You can see it in some of the apostles' writings and how they talk to the people, how they urge them to turn to God and repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Then as they transitioned through life, as they got older, coming to this realization that maybe the second coming of Jesus Christ was going to be something that comes a little bit later. You can kind of almost see a difference in some of the narrative and the way they talked about Christ's coming. But nevertheless, of the when, like Peter reminds us here, we need to be prepared. We need to be watchful. We need to be serious when it comes to thinking for and considering the end and Christ's return. Which brings us back to this idea of why the night to be much observed is still important and relevant for all of us today in God's church. Important and meaningful in this idea of not only the beginning of the days of unleavened bread and all that that signifies, but also within this idea of being watchful, keeping a vigil, being looking for those times to come. So we begin to wind down. As we've seen today, the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread are two different festivals, two different observances. And God's timing and symbolism through all of it is perfect. God makes a point to have us begin to keep this festival in the evening because that's exactly when Israel left Egypt, during that evening portion, or the beginning of the 15th day of the first month. And we observe this night to be much observed each year as a reminder of God's great power and deliverance of his people from Egypt. And we also remember that just like Israel left Egypt, we too are to repent and to depart from sin. We remember that's what we are to come out of, just like that physical nation came out of Egypt during that time. Additionally, we wait and watch for God to bring this world out of spiritual darkness. At that future time when all will come to have the understanding of just how meaningful the days of Passover are, the observance of the night to be much observed, the days of unleavened bread are. Thinking back to the example of the 10 plagues of Egypt, I think it's interesting when you're leading up to that 10th plague, thinking of the plague that came immediately before it. If you remember, that would have been the plague of darkness. I believe it says in Scripture how it struck the Egyptians for 3 days, utter darkness. They were just stuck in their homes because they literally couldn't see their hand in front of their face. And then the very next thing, that 10th plague, was the coming of the angel and the killing of the firstborn. I think in some ways this kind of parallels Christ's second coming as well. Thinking about it from the standpoint of the world that we live in today is a world that is in darkness. And it continues every year seemingly to get more and more entrenched in that darkness, being deceived by the devil. But there's coming a time that we're all looking forward to when Christ will return. And when Christ returns, he will bring back the light into this world. God has had this plan to bring humanity out of slavery and to bring them in relationship with him since the foundation of the world. And he's watching over us while we keep a vigil. He's watching over us while we wait and watch for that time when Christ returns again. In this time of Christ's second coming, this is what we are ultimately looking forward to as we go throughout the holy days each and every year. And we look at the meaning and the significance of all of them, like we did last night with the Passover, like we will tonight when we gather together in people's homes or within the congregations and we enjoy a meal together, the night to be much observed. We'll be thinking about it tomorrow when we get together in Nashville and Murfreesboro and Jackson for the first day of unleavened bread as well. Because they all lead up to and culminate with the return of Christ. That's something and an event that we all very much look forward to. And when that happens, that will truly be a time to much remember.